Hebrews chapter 11. And we looked at this last week. And we're going to continue looking. Some call this the faith chapter. Actually, this is the faith book, because everything about it is that which is of faith and by faith. Now, we read in chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained or witnessed a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, last week we looked at the beginning of this and the definition of faith, and this is a glorious verse of Scripture. And it is not really that which the natural man would find much comfort or in or whatever. He would just simply kind of pass over that. That wouldn't really be probably any help to him. But by the eye of faith, by the grace of God giving us eyes to see, this is a glorious definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, we talked about the word faith there is a word which literally means persuasion, that which we are convinced of, that which is the thing that we hold to. In other words, if we're persuaded of something, then that's the way it is. And that's the way we see it. And that's what faith is. It's that which we're persuaded of. Now, sometimes people are persuaded of things that are not true. I mean, people have faith in all sorts of things. And they have a persuasion. And their persuasion, you know, even the atheist has faith, does he not? I mean, he can no more prove in natural terms that there is a God or that there's not a God than the man who believes there is a God can, through natural means, prove that there is a God. In other words, we can't, in natural sense, prove that there's a God. And regardless of what men might do by nature, they can't prove that. It's something that God Himself must show a man. Faith is the gift of God. Now, the faith of the atheist is, he says he doesn't have any faith. He says there's not a God. But how does he know that? He doesn't know that any more than by natural realm that the man who says there is a God believes there is a God. But they're both persuaded, are they not? Sure they are. Now, faith, that is the persuasion, that which we hold to. Just like when Peter, when he demonstrated faith, the Lord said when many of the disciples walked no more with the Lord. You see, the Lord in the estimation and the way that people decide whether or not something must be right, he didn't do a very good job when he was on earth, because he had big crowds. And then he preached himself out of a crowd, and pretty soon when he wound up, he was down to a handful. And the Lord looked around, he said, to his disciples, he said, "Well, are y'all going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, that is an illustration of faith. Because Peter said, "I'm persuaded that you're it." Now, all these other people, they wasn't necessarily persuaded that he was it, were they? No, they followed him for the loaves and the fishes. They followed him as long as he was telling them what they wanted to hear. Now you can fill up a house telling people what they want to hear. You know, I mean, that's evidence today. You tell people what they want to hear, make them feel good, and explain things to them in a way that they like to hear somebody explain it. And buddy, they're all for it. But you see, that which is of faith is not necessarily built upon the things that we like to hear. But it is the persuasion that we have. Now, the persuasion is the substance, or it is the basis. It is the foundation of the things that are hoped for or expected. Now, we talked a little bit about that last week, about, you know, a man can say, well, I hope one day to be rich. And then he sits around and doesn't do anything. That's really not a true expectation, is it? I mean, can a man really expect to gain a fortune in this world's goods, if he doesn't work or go out and try to do anything, if he just sits at home and plays video games? I mean, he can hope to be rich, can he? But that's not a real expectation. But an expectation is something that one sees as a reality. Something that somebody is expecting to occur. Now, how is it that we could expect something to occur if we are not persuaded that it shall occur? Now, the reality of that, now, having said that, let me back up and say there are some who they get the cart ahead of the horse. And they believe that if you believe something strong enough, it will happen. That's not what I'm saying at all. See, because it's not the activity of faith that causes things to happen, but it is rather a clear view of the expectation of the basis of that which we rest upon that causes us to be persuaded. Faith is the foundation of that which we expect to occur. Now, only the Lord can give a man that which has a true expectation and a true culmination. I mean, you know, the expectation is one thing, the culmination is another thing. And the culmination is the fruit of faith if the persuasion is resting upon that which has true substance. Now, if that which we expect to occur, it doesn't have any substance, it doesn't make any difference how much you believe it. I mean, you can talk about it all day long. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof of those things that are not seen by the naked eye. When it says not seen, that is, they're not readily apparent. They're not appearing before us. And then he carries on with this same thought. Keep that in mind, the evidence of things not seen. That is, those things which don't appear. Faith is that which is the basis upon which we hold on to the expectation of those things which are not yet seen. For by it, by faith, the elders witnessed a good report. Now, this verse right here is oftentimes misapplied. It's mislooked at. And people say, oh yes, the Lord saw the faith of the elders, and therefore He blessed them. That's not what it says at all. It says here that by it the elders witnessed a good confession, is essentially what that literally means, where they obtained a good report. That is, they declared. Even as we go on to read about Abraham declared that he looked for another country. He declared that he did. Well, how did he declare it? He declared it by faith. He said, I'm going out to another place. Why did he go out to another place? Because God gave him faith to believe and have an expectation that he had given him these things, and therefore he moved with faith. And so by faith, he witnessed a good confession. He said, this is what I believe the Lord would have me do. I'm persuaded. I mean, why did Paul go up to Rome when he knew that they were going to execute him? He knew that his ultimate end would be to be given to a sword or be given to a crucifixion. He knew that it was going to be his end. But why did he say he would go? Because he said, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that these things that that I've been given are true. And the Lord has called me unto this end. For by it the elders witnessed a good confession. They obtained a good report. In other words, when their report card came out, they had an A in faith. They witnessed a good confession. They said what they believed, and they stood by it, and they walked according to it. By the elders obtained a good report. Not a report card to God, but a report card to us. You see, the purpose of this chapter right here is to encourage the people of God to stand fast in the things that they believe. And we see that in the first verse of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I've often heard that passage taken out of its context and pictured as, well, yeah, you got the banisters of heaven, the balcony of heaven up here, and all these different witnesses are looking over the balcony of heaven, and we're surrounded by all that cloud of witnesses. That's not the context of what he's saying. He said, we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, these that have obtained a good report. That is, all of these are recorded here in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews for our benefit. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Look at Abraham. Look at what he did. Look at all these other guys. Now, they witnessed a good report. They set forth before our eyes what it is to stand for the things of God. They were not weak in that faith. They were not those that drew back unto perdition. Isn't that what he just said in verse 39, chapter 10? But we are not of them that draw back to perdition. He said, we're not the faithless. But he said, rather we are those who are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that have already shown us the way of faith. This is the way of faith. That's it. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now listen to what he says here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, I heard yesterday that they had think they might have discovered the ark. Now, they've done this before, but this time they really believe they've got it. And this guy claims he's actually been inside it. Now, has he and is it? Well, the world, the religious world, and the world, the natural man says, man, if they could find that, I'll believe. And that the thinking? See, they say, well, we'll go over here and find this thing and just think of all the people that'll believe. I'm always reminded of what Lester Roloff said when they had one of these expeditions before. And they asked him, Brother Roloff, he said, will this make you believe any stronger? They said, will your faith be increased if they found the ark? He said, if they load that thing up and drag it up here in my backyard, he says, it won't make me believe it anymore than I already believe it. Now, why is that? Because it's through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's through faith that we know that. We don't need the scientist to tell us, well, We've discovered that all the DNA of humanity all goes back to one individual. Now, they've come up with that, but what do we need that? Does that cause us to, oh, well, I didn't believe it before, but now I believe it. No, why? Because, you see, faith is that which God gives a man, and he understands these things because that's the way it is, at least in his understanding. I mean, that's the understanding that we have. Now, can I prove that to somebody else? Absolutely not. Will I try to prove it to somebody else? Probably not. Because I understand that you can't prove it to somebody. Am I opposed to these people that go around trying to prove creation's true? No, I'm not opposed to it. Do I think it's necessary? No. Because what are they going? Who are they proving it to? I mean, the people of God, those who've been given faith, don't need the proof, do they? What is faith? It's the substance of things what? Hoped for, expected. The evidence of things not seen. If a man sees it, why doth he yet hope for it? Because you see, faith is not that which men in general have any knowledge of. They can't grasp it. They can't have an understanding because it's through faith. How do men know? How do we know that God created the world out of nothing? How do we know it? I couldn't tell you how I know it. I'll confess to you, I can't believe anything else. I mean, I sit around sometimes and think, well, maybe this is just crazy, you know, and maybe this just all happened. You know, there was a big bang, or there was this, or that was that, and I think to it, and I say, now, maybe this is where, I can't help it. I'm okay, I can't help it, I can't believe it. And I know that the man that's over here without the gift of faith, he said, well, I can't believe that you think God created it. Well, brethren, we're just at an impasse, are we not? Because I'm persuaded that these things are true. Now, how did I get that way? Because God was pleased to show me these things. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, this word worlds here is an interesting word. The worlds. That word is A-I-O-N, aeon. It's a word we get that our English word eon comes from. What does it mean? It means the ages. That's what the word literally means. It means more than the worlds. Now, think about that for a minute. The worlds, the ages. Now, what do we know that God has created? What we see. But is that all that we... Can we unequivocally say that's all God created? Can you say that? No. That's what you can see. Now, I believe He created some things that you haven't seen. He created some things that Paul saw that I haven't seen. Paul said he was lifted up to the third heaven, did he not? And he said, I saw things that's unlawful to speak about. And so I don't know what God has created. But I know this, whatever there is that has been created, it is framed by the Word of God. And the word that's used here for word is the word rhema. And it is the spoken Word of God. Now there are those that believe that men can possess that. They say you can speak things into being. You've heard them. If you ever listen to much of these guys, some of these guys on the radio and TV, they say, buddy, you can say it, name it and claim it. Buddy, I mean, you just speak it into being. Well, brother, that's foolishness. It's not only foolishness, but it's a slap in the face of God. God said He wouldn't share His glory with anybody. And the spoken word of God is the rhema of God. It is the spoken word of God. And it is not the word of the creature in any way, shape, or form. And we don't share in it, dear brethren. You can't speak anything into being. God can. And He does. And by faith we understand that the worlds, the ages, the realms, wherever they are and whatever they are, the realms, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is, their parameters were set by God. That's what a framework is. It's a parameter. It's something that holds it up. I mean, a house can't be bigger than the frame of the house, can it? No. The frame of the house forms the house. And the worlds, we don't know what God may have created. All we can see is the world order which we presently observe, which is the cosmos, the world order. I mean, we see things going on, and that's what we know about. That's all that we know about, is that cosmos. Through faith, we understand that these worlds were framed by the Word of God, but we do understand that this cosmos was that which was, its parameters were set by God, and it can't either get larger or smaller or whatever, except it be by that same Word that framed it. And then he says something that's interesting. He says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, in my estimation, this particular verse right here puts to death the notion of theocratic evolution. That is, those that say that God created a molecule or an atom or whatever, and out of this all these other things just came. This is the death of the Big Bang theory. Because the Big Bang theory says that everything came out of something which does now presently appear. Because you can see a molecule, as small as it might be, you can go with a strong enough microscope and you can see it. Now that would appear, would it not? But the Scripture says that God made the things out of those things which do not appear. In other words, a dog is not a higher or lower or whatever, whichever one you think comes first, form of a cat. A dog's a dog and a cat's a cat. Why is that? Because God made the dog and God made the cat. And He made everything which does now appear. And He didn't make things out of things which do appear. With one exception. With one exception. The Scripture says that the Lord made man from what? The dust of the earth. Now, He could have spoke man into being, couldn't He? He just said, let there be man. I mean, He said, let there be all these other things. But He took man out of the earth. And He formed him out of the earth. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn from that, number one, that man by nature is not of faith, is it? Because by faith, those things which are made were not made of the things which do appear. By nature, man is not of faith. By nature, man cannot attain unto faith. True faith. Now, like we said, all men have natural faith. That's just natural, that natural men would have natural faith. But what we're speaking about here is that which does not appear. Now, man does not appear in spiritual realms and cannot. The Lord said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has to be inherited by that which does not appear. The Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born from above, except a man be made something that he is not by nature, that's the only way that it can occur. And so it is that man by nature cannot grasp the things of God. He can't gain them. And he is not of faith in that realm, in the natural realm, but except by the creation of God. But you see, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The word literally means a new creation. He's been made something that he was never before. He is a new creation. You see, the man who is created in Christ Jesus is not just a man worked over. He's not just a man who's renovated, but he's a new creature. He's made something that he was not. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, does that mean then that he is without sin? Does that mean that he is without what he has been? No, because you see, the Lord made this new creation and he caused it to dwell in that which is that which is made of things which appeared in a natural sense. While the natural man's not of faith, that new creation is, because can you, that thou seest the wind blow, and you can hear it, but you can't tell from whence it came. So how is a man born again? Can you tell me? I mean, is it possible for a man to go through some training or hear some message or something of that nature and then be born again? Can he say, well, if you'll do these things, you'll be born again? No. How does it happen? It happens the same way that all creation happens. It's that which is made out of that which does not yet appear. And it can't be explained. I mean, you can't explain to a man how a man's born again. The Lord didn't attempt to explain to Nicodemus how a man's born again. He just told him he must be. And so it is that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, this is even more glorious when we stop and think about the creation of the woman. Now, the man was made of the dust. Now, the word Adam just simply means man. That is, the Lord made man from the dust of the earth. Now, it doesn't mean man as a sex, as a gender. It doesn't mean the Lord made man as a gender from the dust of the earth. He actually made man, that is, mankind, from the dust of the earth. But think of this a little bit further. And it says that the Lord caused the man to sleep, and he took the woman, he took a rib from the man and he formed the woman. So that both the man and the woman were made of something which does appear, wasn't it? But the man was made first and the woman was made second. Now, does that make her a second-class citizen? Not at all. Because think of this. The illustration here is that which is most precious, that the Lord would form the woman out of the man, even as the bride of Christ is formed in Jesus Christ. Now that's a glorious thing, dear brethren, when you pause and think that when the Lord made the man, He made the woman. Because the woman was hidden in the side of the man, that she couldn't be seen. Even as the church of Christ cannot be seen, the bride of Christ cannot be seen with naked eyes. But in such times it pleased the Lord, He took that rib from the woman's side and He caused her to live. Now, dear brethren, what a glorious thing when we pause and think of the illustration there of the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, hidden in His side. In everything that He came to do when He walked upon the earth, He walked upon the earth with His bride in His side. And in such times it pleases the Lord, He makes her manifest. Now, the ultimate manifestation of the sons of God, the bride of Christ, as it were, the ultimate manifestation is in the day of the resurrection. Now, He has, you know, all of these things, they dovetail together and they're interwoven, and it's hard to speak of one without the other. Now, we do know that the Lord has manifested His bride in this world. He said, By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, because you have love one to the other. So there is a manifestation of the bride of Christ that is seen in the earth, but the ultimate manifestation of the bride of Christ will be seen in the day of the resurrection, when the Lord comes back to receive that which is His, because you see, He has purchased a possession. Now, think about this now. That rib that was in Adam's side has been made manifest as the woman. And that rib which was hidden in Christ's side is made manifest in the day of the resurrection, as the Lord is pleased to take that which He purchased, which is what? That which He created out of the dust of the ground. Now, the bride, in one sense, needs no resurrection, because she is pure in Christ, is she not? But that which He created in Adam is that which is redeemed in Jesus Christ. And why do we believe that the bodies of God's people shall rise from the ground? Because He demonstrated in His own resurrection that He, as a man who walked among men, who came forth from a woman and walked among men as the Savior, and died and then went into the ground and rose again. In what? A body. Now what? When they went to the tomb, what did they see? An empty tomb, did he not? Why? Because the same body in which He walked around in her wasn't in the tomb anymore. And it came out of the tomb. He came out, He walked among them. He appeared to them. And the angel said, Why stand ye men? Why are you men standing here gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go? Now, dear brethren, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to receive? He can't come back for that which is hidden in His side, which has always been. But He comes back for that which is of the earth, that which He has redeemed from the earth. He is the Redeemer of His people. And the resurrection, dear brethren, is the absolute manifestation of that which is His. He said, I loved them with an everlasting love. and I have brought, I will bring them forth in the day that I call my own. The Lord knows them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, dear brethren, these are glorious things. And, you know, it's enough to cause your mind to explode when you think of the beauty that the Lord would demonstrate in the creation of man as things which do appear. And then yet make him a new creature in Christ. And then manifest the glories of that love that he had for his bride, even as he created Adam and he created Eve in Adam. So it is that the people of God are given to Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't claim to have all the understanding there is of that. But I understand this, that it forms the basis upon which all of our expectation rests. Because if Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, what did Paul say? He said, that's right. He said, if the dead rise not, where of all men most miserable? Now, he wasn't talking about just the general resurrection, although that plays into it, but he's talking about if the dead rise not, that is, if Christ be not raised. That's what he says in the next verse. If Christ be not raised, if the dead rise not, then Christ be not raised. Brethren, you see, that forms the base. There's the substance. There's the basis. There's the foundation of those things which we expect is Christ. All that we believe comes back to Christ and what He did. As He rose from the dead, so shall we, if we be in Him. Even as Eve could not be anything else but the bride of Adam. See, the Lord didn't bring her forth from Adam, and then He said, now, look around and see who you want to marry. What but one choice was there? She didn't have a big selection. And so it is when the Lord causes a man to live, when he causes him to be born again, he ain't but one choice. He ain't but one choice. I mean, he's not looking around to see who looks the best. He's looking at one, who is Christ. He is our Redeemer, dear brethren. He is that basis of the hope. We have. All of our expectations are wrapped up in Him.